you look at the things that are before your face. If any man trusteth in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again with himself, that, even as he is Christ, so also are we. For though I should glory somewhat abundantly concerning our authority, which the Lord gave for building up and not for casting down, I shall not be put to shame, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech of no account contemptible. Let such an one reckon this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such are we also in deed when we are present. For we are not bold to number or compare ourselves with certain of them that commend themselves, but they themselves, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves with themselves, are without understanding. Now, what I'm going to do is to look at verse 11, and then I'm going to read it to you as it literally is, and maybe we can understand it a little better. It says, verse 12, let's start at verse 12. For we are not bold to judge ourselves among or to judge ourselves with them that commend themselves, but they themselves measuring themselves by themselves and judging themselves with themselves are without understanding. But we will not glory beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the province which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves over much, as though we reach not unto you. For we came even as far as unto you in the gospel of Christ, not glorying beyond our measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that, as your faith groweth, we shall be magnified in you, according to our province, unto further abundance, so as to preach the gospel, even unto the parts beyond you, and not to glory in another's province in regard of things ready to our hand, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord, for not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. There is ever so much a play on the words, and that's why, though the King James is the most beautiful of translations, for study and understanding, a portion like the 1901 is ever so helpful. And that is what we have, and the reason I read it to you, and slowly went over certain portions so that you could understand the drift of the apostle's argument here. All right, look about the flesh now. Verse 2, the last part of verse 2. Paul speaks about some counting him to be bold against some who count of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, the first instance is to walk according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. Here is the same word, sarx, four times used, and sarkikos, the same root word, and each one has a particular difference. Now, when it says the word became flesh and tabernacled among us, that means he became a human being, a man among men. And when it says that Paul is walking according to the flesh, now that's something that's bad. To walk in the flesh is to simply walk as a human being, to walk as a man among men. But inasmuch as we have a sinful nature, then at times To walk in the flesh means to be subject to temptations. It means to have shortcomings and failures so often. But when there was a concentrated effort to fight against Satan, Paul says this. He says, "We do not walk according to the flesh." What does it mean to walk according to the flesh? I've told you what it means to walk in the flesh. That's just as an ordinary human being. But to walk according to the flesh is a bad thing, because inasmuch as we are flesh, that's humanity and its sinful nature. Now, turn to chapter 3. Chapter 3, or chapter 1. Chapter 1, and look at verse 16. We're trying to find out about walking according to the flesh and what it means. He says, "And by you to pass into Macedonia, and again from Macedonia to come unto you, and of you to be set forward on my journey unto Judea. When I therefore was thus minded, did I show fickleness, or the things that I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh?" Now, he has told us what his intentions were. But he says, after these things were done, the purposes that he purposes, are they according to the flesh? Now, this is an example of what it means according to the flesh. That with me there should be the yea, yea, and the nay, nay. It means to say yes whenever it's convenient. And it means to say no whenever it's convenient. Not to tell the truth. Not to be straightforward. But to be vacillating. To be oscillating. To move from one side to another as you think it will benefit you. But look at verse 18. "But as God is faithful, our word toward you is not yea and nay. For the Son of God Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him is yea. For how many soever be the promises of God, in him is the yea, wherefore also through him is the amen, unto the glory of God through us." So, to walk according to the flesh is illustrated in chapter 1. To say one thing, to do that, if it will improve you, to deny it, to change it, to be fickle, that is to walk according to the flesh. Now, back to chapter 10. To walk in the flesh, that's simply to walk as a human being, subject to its weaknesses, its temptations. But to walk according to the flesh is just what I illustrated to you. Now, verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So, there was a warfare. And for the sake of ease, I will bring this to your attention. It says in Ephesians chapter 6, 4. "Our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the world rulers of this darkness, against spiritual wickednesses in heavenly places." Now, that's the warfare that we have. You say, "Well, you're talking about invisible spirits, Satan and his host." Yes, but this is what Paul understands, and this is what God would have us to understand. Look at chapter 11. Look at chapter 11. And look at verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity and the purity that is toward Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we did not preach, or if you receive a different spirit, which you did not receive, or a different gospel, which you did not accept, you do well to bear with him." Now, you see, this is the warfare that Paul is talking about. This is his war, not according to the flesh, but this is his war with Satan and his representatives. Please notice that Satan is mentioned, but you never see Satan. He's not there in person, but he has his representatives. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, or if you receive a different spirit, you see, there are false teachers that come. And those are the ones with whom we have warfare. And they have to be dealt with not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit. And that's what Paul is talking about. Our warfare is not according to the spirit. Now, look at verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God. You see the warfare? All these strongholds are doctrinal strongholds, false doctrines, false teachings, a Christ that's not the one set forth in the Word of God. And the enemies of truth come and they build up their strongholds and they disseminate their lies. And Paul says, that is our warfare. And he said, our warfare is mighty before God, in the sight of God, to the casting down of these strongholds. And that is the task that is before us. If you are looking at Jehovah's Witnesses, Seventh-day Adventists, Mormons, all of those that are at times good moral people, but that teach false doctrines, then Paul says these are strongholds that must be cast down. There are thoughts that must be cast down. There are imaginations that must be cast down. All right, think of this now. Here are the strongholds. The strongholds of false doctrines and lies and deceptions of Satan. This is what the enemies of Paul came and would cast up around the Corinthians to keep error in and to keep Paul and truth out. But Paul says, you'll see that God has empowered me to war, not according to the flesh, but according to the strength that God gives, mighty in the sight of God to the casting down of strongholds. Now, casting down imaginations. What happens is this. You have your imagination, what you think. Another man has his thoughts, his imaginations, what he thinks. They are worthless. Because God has not given us imaginations, but God has given us spirit-guided truths. It said the early church continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrines, not speculations, not imaginations. And this is what you get so often when you go around to the conferences of the world, these conferences recently that are getting together, and the wise men of the world are trying to decide just how much of the gospel is true, and what Christ did say of the Gospels, and they are trying to go through it and trying to lay before us what is to be accepted and what is to be rejected, whereas every word of God is pure and not anything to be set aside. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. But anything that is not given by inspiration of God is an imagination. And notice, every high thought that is exalted against the knowledge of God. And all of these high thoughts are the great opinions that these sophisticated false teachers have of themselves. For man to simply go from assembly to assembly and humbly and simply teach the Word of God, why, those supercilious teachers, those learned professors would laugh at him because they have high thoughts. Every high thing that exalted against the knowledge of God. You see, they have all of these high estimates of themselves, and it's exalted against the knowledge of God. Now, look at this. Verse 5, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. How often, when someone is asked, what does the Bible teach on a doctrine? I've said, it teaches this. And they will say, but I thought. Well, if that thought is contrary to what I have shown them from God's Word, then that thought has to be brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And I'm so glad of this, that many times, as I've spoken to those who have said, but I thought, and I will show them one scripture after another, they say, of course, then that thought has been brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And they do away with erroneous thought, and they conform to the true inspired Word of God, and then they've been won back. Notice, they had thoughts that were contrary to the teaching of God's Word, but Paul went and fought back for them. Now, I confess that this is a weakness on my part, because if a man had false doctrine, and I went to show him this, and there was a hesitation and a resistance, then I would leave him alone. But look at the Apostle Paul, how he fights. He says, I'm out to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And so that should be our goal. What does it mean? I am to see what is truth. And anything that is contrary to truth is error. And that is the thing against which we are to war. And Paul says, that is what I am doing. Now, verse 6. Being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full. Now, this tells us two things. He has been successful in bringing many thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Notice, some thoughts that are wrong have been taken captive, and being taken captive, they are made obedient to Christ. But verse 6, being in readiness to avenge all disobedience. There are some people, no matter how much you teach them and tell them what is right, they will resist it. They will fight it. They will reject it. And so Paul is waiting. He says, I am in readiness to avenge all disobedience. At what time? When your obedience shall be made full. It means this, that Paul is preaching to these saints at Corinth. He's teaching them. He's fighting the battle to win them back. And he's going to find out after a while just which ones are willing to repent, to return, which ones will be obedient, and which ones will be disobedient. Well, what about those disobedient ones? Forgive and forget? By no means. Look at it again. Look at verse 6. Being in readiness to avenge, this is vengeance, on all disobedience. But he's waiting until your obedience shall be made full. He's waiting until as many as are going to be obedient have a chance to repent and be obedient. But what about the rest? He says there will be vengeance taken on them. So, here we are as Christians. And if there are some who have false doctrines, you give them every opportunity to bring that thought into captivity to obedience of Christ. You wait, you teach, you're long-suffering, but if they absolutely reject it, then they've had full opportunity to be obedient. But if they are disobedient and continue in sin, it's something like this. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul says, put away that wicked man from among yourselves. And so sad to say, he has not always been successful in his warfare. But if he's not successful, the ones that refuse to surrender, well, it says vengeance is going to be taken. Now, look at verse 7. You look at the things that are before your face, and I'll show you what that means. Look at John chapter 7. You look at the things that are before your face, because the Lord Jesus said those same words in a little different way. Chapter 7. Look at verse, the very words that are there, and I had to look it up before, and now I'm looking again. See if you can find, be reading, and see if you can find anything that is similar in chapter 7. And we're not going to let it slip. I'm going to keep looking, and I'll find it. Give me a moment. Yes, verse 24. I was looking at a different verse, but that's the one. 7:24. Judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Now, what did Paul say that we just read? He said, you look at the things that are before your face. And the Lord Jesus said this, judge not according to your appearance. You look at things that are outward. But the Lord Jesus says, judge righteous judgment. Have you ever heard about wolves in sheep's clothing? Of course you have. But if you look at outward appearance, if you look at things that are before your face, all you see is a sheep, a gentle lamb. But that's just looking at things that are before your face. That's judging according to appearance. But the Savior says, judge righteous judgment. And what was happening to those at Corinth was this. They were looking at these men who came, presented themselves as super apostles, and they took them at their word. But God tells us again and again, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. And these men had not been put to the test. All right, this is what I want you to see now. In verse 7, you look at things that are before your face. If any man trusteth in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again with himself, that even as he is Christ, so also are we. Now, here is where something so humorous begins. 10 and 7. Here are these people who are trusting in themselves that they are Christ's, his representatives. But they're criticizing Paul and saying that he is not. The humorous thing is this, that they have not one credential that comes from God. And yet, without any of those credentials, they have talked these Corinthians into receiving them and accepting them as being superior even to the Apostle Paul. Now, what credentials should they have? You'll find in Luke chapter 6 that the Savior himself had to choose disciples and he had to choose apostles. You will also find that in Acts chapter 15, and let's look at this. Turn to Acts chapter 15. Here are credentials that a man has to have. Acts chapter 15. And look at verse 24. After this meeting in Jerusalem, these were the conclusions. For as much as we have heard that certain who without from us have troubled you with words subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. Now, here are the Christians, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, the apostles, the ones that are in Jerusalem, and they had people that went out from them, and it says, they troubled you with words, they've subverted your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. But think now, suppose someone came to you and said, we came from Jerusalem. We've just come from the presence of Peter and Andrew and James and John, and we have come and we are telling you this. You would say, well, we must listen to them. But look at verse 24 very carefully again. For as much as we have heard that certain who went out from us, oh yes, they had been with the apostles in Jerusalem, but they went out and they troubled with words, subverting your souls, to whom we gave no commandment. And so these are self-appointed emissaries to go out and tell people what they want to tell them. But they weren't appointed by the church at Jerusalem, and this is what they're teaching. Look in chapter 15 at verse 5, 15 and 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees who believed, saying, it is needful to circumcise them and to charge them to keep the law of Moses. And these were things that Paul had opposed and are contrary to the word of God. because salvation is by grace through faith. And because of that, they went out and they troubled all the assemblies that they visited. But the apostles and the church leaders in Jerusalem said, we gave no commandment. Now, look at verse 25. This is most important. It seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose out men and send them unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see the difference? So here are the ones that are in Corinth that have no credentials, that have not been sent out by anyone with authority, and they are the ones that the minority at Corinth embraced. Whereas the Apostle Paul, who had been sent out, and we have it recorded in God's Word, by the apostles in Jerusalem, with their blessings, knowing that they were men of God, they were rejected. You say, how could such a thing be? The church is filled with false apostles and false teachers and false men of authority that go out and God didn't send them, and no other fundamental solid church sent them, but they go and convince all the Christians that they are the ones that should be listened to. I want you to see Galatians 2. Turn to Galatians 2. And this is what you call not warring against according to the flesh, but warring mighty before God. Our warfare is not according to the flesh, but mighty before God. So in Galatians chapter 2, let's look at verse 4. And because of the false brethren privately brought in, who came in privately to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Now, I just read you about bringing every thought into captivity. Now, they, the enemy, is trying to bring the Apostle Paul, and they're also trying to bring the truth of God into captivity. Verse 5, to whom we gave place in the way of subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Do you see the fight that's going on? Now, these are the strongholds that are being put up. The thoughts, all the contrary teachings, these are the things that Paul is fighting against. And he said in verse 6, but from those who were reputed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me. God accepted no man's person. They, I say, who were of repute, imparted nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that I had been invested, entrusted with the gospel of the uncircumcision, that is, to the Gentiles, even as Peter with the gospel to the Jews, the circumcision, for he that worked for Peter unto the apostleship of the Jews wrought for me also unto the Gentiles, and when they perceived the grace that was given unto me, James and Peter, Cephas, and John, they who were reputed to be the pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the Gentiles, and that they unto the circumcision. Now, you see how things stand. Here is the Apostle Paul. Here are those that are associated with him. And they've been to Jerusalem. They've been commended. They've been sent out. They've received the right hand of fellowship from these apostles in Jerusalem, and yet, with all of these credentials, the saints at Corinth had been deceived by these false apostles that were not sent out by those in authority at the church at Jerusalem, and they had overpowered them in their thinking. And now Paul comes back and he says, I'm going to fight this thing, and I'm going to seek to restore your soul. All right, now, just for a moment, back at chapter 10. Chapter 10. 2 Corinthians. He's trying, and he's waiting for their obedience to be made full. But if their obedience will not be made full, then vengeance is going to be taken. and the latter part of verse 7, if any man trusteth in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again with himself, that even as he is Christ, so also are we. How could any man, in the light of just the few things I've shown you, ever say that Paul did not belong to Christ? And how could these men with no credentials expect the Corinthians to believe that they were representatives of Christ? But this is what you have. You have truth and error, both fighting to gain the ascendancy. And Paul is fighting, and he's seeking to win back these saints at Corinth. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we do pray that you'll forgive us for not only walking in the flesh, but at times walking according to the flesh, and not even warring, but being overcome by ministers of Satan. We're so thankful, Father, that you show us in your word who is accredited, who is to be accepted, and who is to be rejected. And yet we see, Father, in spite of that, that there are going to be some that are in the churches that will not receive the truth, that they're going to remain disobedient, and we see that vengeance has to be taken. So let us know those who, like Paul and Barnabas and Titus and Timothy, are good, true representatives of God. And let us also know, Father, those who are false and who are to be rejected. Keep us, we pray, and let us fight the good fight of faith. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.